all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I heard about y'all poking a little fun at me and Barry last week, and that somewhat of a drama they did. So it was a drama, all right. Now, we had a good time and had a good time getting back and all those kind of things. And thank you for the pastor appreciation and all your thoughts and everything. It's always good to be back home, amen? Hadn't it been a beautiful week? Man, it's been a beautiful week. And like Mike said, we got to go out and do a little mission trip and everything. And it seems like everybody, I have a bunch of no-sayers in my group is what it is. If it's not a tree in the middle of a 50-acre field with nothing around it, they don't want to cut it. So I don't know what the deal is, man. I mean, that's where the challenge is when you got to miss something. I mean, that's, you know, so see, these people, they don't realize they sign in something saying if we tear anything up, we don't pay for it. So that's what makes it fun. I mean, you can just cut it like anywhere you want to. Just pray and let it go, you know. So, but anyway, we had a good time. What?
Worried about
me. I had a rope. They got up on the roof, and it was slick and everything. And so the guy said he had a rope, so he threw it over the church and tied it on the back of a bumper. And I tied it around my, it wasn't around my neck, it was around my waist. And so, I mean, I thought, hey, I mean, you know, if you fall, all you're going to do is fall, the rope's going to catch you. So I didn't think it was that dangerous. They did, but I didn't think it was that big a deal. So anyway, but we made it out all right. I only tore down a phone line and did that on the last cut. Man, had the one cut. I'd missed these lines. Everything was over lines. And so I missed all the lines. I got the one last cut and made it and hit the phone line. So, but hopefully they can forgive us over that. But we had a good time. Oh, it's good to be back. Barry and I had a good time. I brought him back. And so I tried to drown him and throw him off a mountain, but he's got 9 lives. And so we're about number 7 right now. So, you know, about number 7. No, we had a good time. Had a good trip. We had a video of our water trip there, and it was really fun. We had a good time. We're going to have to go back. The main event, they wouldn't let us go on the main event because it was so much water. So that's a good reason to go back again sometime. But it was a really good time. Then the mountain climbing was an experience, too. And then we come home a little early, and then I got to go deer hunting and seen a lot, didn't kill anything. But that's kind of the story of my life on deer hunting anyway. So anyway, but we're back here today. I'm going to continue in my series here on restoring my joy. We've been in this for a long time, and since, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. And I didn't just want to cut off on the Beatitudes and leave it at that, and I want to kind of continue on in this. But take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And today we're going to get on back, we're going to get past the Beatitudes. I know that, Mike preached. I appreciate Mike and Randy and Brother Bob preached for me on Wednesday night. I appreciate you guys helping me out as I was gone and giving me that opportunity. And so I'm going to continue on. And today we're talking about being a person of influence. I mean, Jesus lays out this grocery list of things telling us what we're doing. And I told you, it's basically taking the world's philosophy and turning it upside down and saying, I know this is what the world says, but this is what I say. And so it seems like God does that a lot. Amen. And what we think is right, usually a lot of times is not right. And so God turns things upside down. So today what I want us to do is I want us to see what that looks like in real life. What does that look like? And so it's a passage that's very familiar with us. And so, but it's something, it drives home what Jesus wants us to do. And so we have all these things, and it's easy to take a lot of information, but we never transform it into where we live it out day by day. And so that's what this message is about. And that's where Jesus leads us to here, okay? He leads us in this message here. And so Matthew chapter 5, starting there in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltness, it says, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." And in verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Verse 16, in the same way, and here's our key, in the same way, and here's where he's tying it all together. He gives us two illustrations, and he's tying it all together. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come back, dear God, to this familiar passage that we have studied many times and have preached on many times, Lord, and it seems that it brings us to a understanding of what the Sermon on the Mount leads us to. It is not something we just learn, it's something we live, and that's what Christianity is. For some people, all it is about rules and regulations, but God, it's a relationship, and it's a relationship with you, but it leads us in a relationship with other people. And God, how we get to that is what you're telling us here. It's showing us how to make an influence in people's lives. And so God, help us with that today, that God, this is not something we just leave for Sundays or Wednesday nights, but it's something we live out day by day. And it's a challenge that we live in the world that we live in today. We live in a curse world, and God, the best is yet to come. But God, you've left us here to be missionaries, to God, to go out and make a difference in the lives of others around us. And God, right where we're at, where we work, where we go to school, where we live, that's our mission field. This is our mission field. And so, God, we come here to prepare to go out to make a difference in the world that we live in. And, God, we can do that when we see what you tell us here in these scriptures here to be the salt and the light of the world. So, God, this is a familiar passage. Don't let us miss this. Let us take this in. It might be seen in our lives as we go out and live it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And amen. So the opening today is this: what kind of person do I want to be? What kind of person do I want to be? And so as we went through the Beatitudes, it was showing a difference. It was challenging us, making us look at life from a different perspective. And now it's bringing us into trying to live it out day by day. Well, my answer to that is am I a person of influence? Or my person of impression. So am I trying to influence people for the things of God, or am I just trying to impress people? Well, you have to make that determination yourself. And only you can do it. Well, and I'll take that back. Not only you can do it, if I get around you very long, I can see what kind of a life you live. I can see how you talk, how you walk, how you live, the things that you do. I can see what you're trying to do. Are you trying to be a person of an impression where you're trying to impress people? Or are you trying to really make an influence in the world? Well, let me tell you what, everybody knows a phony. You know, the hypocrisy is rampant in the church. I mean, people are saying one thing and living another. We see it all the time. And it's in my life. It's in your life. But it's something we have to battle against and fight against. And that's what he's doing here. He's bringing us back into this on a personal level. But also we have to ask it of the church. When we stand here and we read this scripture and we do it from a pulpit, then we're not only asking it, am I a person of influence? Am I a person trying to impress people? But are we asking that as a church also? Is this church here to influence the world around us? Or are we here just trying to impress people to make us look good and people want to talk about us and do things like us? And so it's a challenge, and we have to ask ourselves. And so what kind of church do we want to be? And I could say more, but here's some folks that I think you could label churches at. For some people, it's just a retirement center, where that all we do is sit around and grow old together. And that's what a lot of people see us. It's just this kind of a retirement center. It's good people, and we're good people. And it's kind of like just a little club, okay? The next thing, it can be a cruise ship where we're trying to make life more fun for folks. And that's what life is about. Let's be happy. Let's have a good time. And everything is supposed to be up and going. Or it could be a schoolhouse where we learn more about what we need to be doing, but we don't never get out and do it. You know, you see things like that. There's a lot of people, what we call educated idiots. They go get an education, they never apply it, and nothing ever happens. Well, that can happen in the church a lot of times, is that we come in here and you know a lot of truth, but you never apply the truth, and your life never changes, and nobody's life around you changes. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, a lot of times it's us, okay? It's not that we don't know things, that we just don't apply them. For some folks, it's an island. We just want to be left alone. You know, we don't like the way you vote. We don't like the way you look. We don't like the way you talk. And so I'm on an island out here, and we just want to be left alone. We've got our holy huddle, and just we don't want you to mess it up. We don't want you to, you know, stink it up for us. Or we can be a church of influence. And I hope that's what you want from this church. I want it to be a church of influence where we're truly making a difference in our family, we're making a difference in our community, but also we're extending past that and we're making a difference in our world. We're here to make a difference. Why did God leave us here? He left us to be the salt and light of the world. And that makes us want to be an influence to the people around us. And so we have to understand it. So what you have to understand is this. When we answer those questions, what do we want this church to be? The thing about it is, it's not our church, it's his church. Amen? So I don't get to make that decision. He gets to make that decision. He tells us what the church is to be. And so all I'm to do is just follow along what God's word tells us to do and follow along what God wants us to do. And so he wants us to be a church of influence. And so it's not our church, it's his church. And his church does what? Means that I don't get to make up exactly what I want to do. Now, how I do it, sometimes we have the freedom to do that. But if I have spiritual gifts, I have a calling on my life, then I'm to present that to God. That's my spiritual act of worship. I'm to lift my life up, and I'm to make a difference in the world around me as I go through that. And that's some things in the church, but it's also things out of the church that we make a difference in the world around us. And that's how we make an influence in other people's lives. And so we have to remember that. So what are we looking at here? Well, we're doing a follow-up on the Beatitudes, and so what I'm saying today is what does the Beatitudes look like when you go out and live it out every day? And I think Jesus gives us an example here. It's something that's very common. I mean, salt and light. I mean, how common can you get that? I mean, you know, we all know what salt is. They knew what it was in Jesus' day. We know what light is. We know all that. They knew what it was Jesus. And so he's giving us illustrations. He's not making it hard. He's not making it difficult. And you know why he does that? That way you don't have an excuse. Amen? I don't have an excuse not to get this. I don't have an excuse not to understand this. Then all it comes down to, am I going to do what? Am I going to be obedient to it? So he lays it out here for us as we look at it today. And that's what I want us to do. So what should my life resemble? What should my life resemble? Well, the first thing, you are salt. And that's found in verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltness, and he's talking about effectiveness here, he says, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And so he's saying here, he's saying, you're the salt. What is salt good for? Well, the first thing is, it's to preserve something. We use salt as a preservative, and we don't do it. We don't see it as much today as they did back in the older days before we had all the canning and all the, you know, boxing everything up. But it was something that was very, very common in those days. And we had a smokehouse. My grandparents had a smokehouse, and they would kill hogs and they would kill cattle, and they would salt them down and hang them up and things like that. Some of us that are a little older, we understand that. And so what they were doing, it was used as a preservative. You could go in there weeks and months later and still get a ham, and it'd still be good because it was preserved. Okay. You just cut off a little bit of the bad and you kept the rest of it and you cooked it and you eat it. That's kind of how it was. And so a preservative, what are we to preserve as a church? Well, first of all, we're to preserve the truth. We have the truth. The Word of God is truth. Amen? We have the truth, and the world may not looking for truth, but we're to still present the truth to them, because in the darkest times of our lives, we're looking and longing for truth. And so we're to preserve the truth. We're to hold the Bible high. I don't give an apology for being a gospel preacher. Amen? I don't apologize for that because I think it's a high calling. And what it is it's presenting the gospel. It's presenting the truth to people. And so we're to preserve the truth. The church is to preserve the truth of the gospel. Then it's a sense we're to preserve morals. We're to be people of morals. We have some rights. We have some wrongs. There's some things we should do. There's some things we shouldn't do. And we need to stand on those things. And we need to call those things out and not be ashamed of that, okay? It's our values. And then we have a worldview. We look at the world from a different perspective than other people do. I talked about this Wednesday night. We look at it from a Christian perspective. That's our worldview. And so we filter everything through the Word of God. If the Bible says it's wrong, then it's still wrong. If it says it's right, then it's still right. And we need to understand that, see? So we have a Christian worldview. And we're here, the church is here to preserve that. You say, well, it didn't seem like we're doing a very good job. That's the point of the message today. We can do a better job. We can do it right where we live. We do it with our families, and we do it where we're living in the places of work that we're living in. We're to make an influence, and we're to do it in a positive way. And that's preserving things. When I first went into ministry, it bothered me when people would say something. They would use a coarse joke, or they would say a cuss word, and they'd look at me and say, oh, I apologize. Oh, I didn't know you were here. You know, that used to bother me because, like you, I want to kind of feel like I blend in a little bit. But, you know, as I've grown and matured in my Christian life, I want to think, well, I'm glad that you did apologize, because that does insult me. It does offend me. And what it's doing, it's showing me is that they see something in me that they know they shouldn't have said that, or they shouldn't have acted in that way. And we shouldn't be giving apology for people trying to act right around us. It should be what? We should be influencing people that way. And so it's easy to hide in our buildings and talk about how bad the world is, but to preserve, we'd have to do what? We have to engage the world. We're not to sit here with a bunch of smoke and go om all day and pray and have prayer requests all day. That's not what we're to go in, and we're to engage the world and make a difference in the world and to live a godly life in front of the world. And we're living in a very ungodly time now. We're seeing the world go away from God. But that doesn't matter. God understood that before he left us here. And so this is our time. This is our day. And we're here to make an influence in people's lives. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, some of my favorite scripture, it says, therefore. It says, because we're Christians, okay, because we're supposed to be different, he's saying, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And I'm showing you how to do that. Jesus is showing us how to do that here. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed where? By the renewing of your mind. We have a different mindset than the world does. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. What's God's will? God's will is found in God's Word. And what he's saying here is, he's saying what? My will is for you to be salt and you to be light in a world that has what? It's lost its perspective. It's lost its morals. It's lost its worldview. It's lost its Christian worldview. And we're to still be here plugging that in. And so we can't stop sin, but we can slow it down. There's always going to be a sin. We're living in a cursed world, and there's always going to be sin in the world. But that doesn't mean that we can't slow sin down. That doesn't mean that we can't make an influence in other people's lives. And we always have to look for that just one person. It doesn't matter where we go, You might be working in an office, or you might be in a school room that might have 25, 50, 100 people, and you might not be making that big of an influence over all of them, but you can be doing it to that one. And God will lead you to that person. You'll talk to that person. That person will have some problems in their lives. Listen, what we have to understand is problems in life is our indoor. It's the way that we help people. It's the way we minister to people. When we went to North Carolina and the storm that happened and all the devastation that we saw there, that was our indoor to get in to do what? To try to minister to people in a positive way. It doesn't matter if it's a sickness, if it's whatever, if it's a death or whatever it might be. That's our end gate to do what? To be there and be an encouragement and give them a sense of hope and a peace and be a part of their lives in the most difficult of times. That's not when we back up in Christianity. That's when we come forward and we step forward to do what? To be that person that they need at that time. And that's how we're to be that salt and make a difference. The next thing salt does, it not only preserves, but it also irritates. If you've ever had a sickness, and we don't use it as much today as they did back in latter times, but it irritates us. It was used as some kind of a medicine, a type of medicine. And so you pour salt on a wound and it does what? It hurts it. But it draws things out. And so that's what truth does. Truth hurts a world that likes to be lied to. Don't tell me about the truth. If you go out and you proceed to be what God calls you to be, you're going to find some rejection. And so a lot of people, their biggest fear in life, we just went through a Bible study in one of our life groups, our biggest fear in life a lot of times is rejection. I don't want people to reject me. Well, you're going to have that, but you're going to have people reject you over everything, okay? But it's a sense of rejection, and that hurts. But the truth does what? The truth is not what people like to hear a lot of times, but we have to understand that. But truth does what? Truth ultimately does what? It brings healing. It brings a sense of hope. It brings a sense of freedom. It brings a sense of peace in people's lives. You don't always give people what they want. You give them what they need. And we have to understand that. As a church, we're always there to give people what they need. And they need a sense of hope. They need a sense of freedom. Maybe not at the time that they're living in that life of sin. But listen, that sin will close in on them. There'll be a price tag sometime. There'll be a darkness come in. And that's when we're standing ready to do what? Here I am. Here I have some answers. Here I have some solutions to help you. And so what's our motto? It's to hate sin but love the sinner. I don't hate sinners. I don't hate them at all. I love those people. That's why I'm out ministering and trying to make a difference in other people's lives. Who my enemy is the devil. Amen? We need to realize that, you know, the people on the left is not our enemies, and the people on the right are not our enemies. And those are not the enemies. Whose enemy is the devil, and he is who we're fighting against. And we have to understand he influences people, but we have to have a positive influence in their lives. And how do we do that? We do it through truth. We do it through sharing truth and making a difference in their lives. Living a life of sin is like walking on a frozen pond. It's easy when you first step out, but as you get out into the deeper water and you begin to hear the cracks, and all of a sudden you begin to look for solutions. I'll never forget this. We were out duck hunting one day a long time ago, and we shot a duck, and we was in a boat, and we was down at Tigard. And so anyway, it was one of those things, and man, it's one of them things that the boy that shot the duck, he looked out there and he says, man, it has a band on it. And any of you guys that are duck hunters, you know about bands. I mean, you know, that's a big deal to have a little band on their leg that you get to put on your duck call. And so anyway, I said, man, I don't see a band. Oh, there's a band on that duck, you know. And I mean, we're on frozen water now. We done got over here we're in the shallow part, you know, me and three other guys in a boat. And he says, well, I'm going to go out there on it, man. I think I can get to it. And I said, well, you know, good luck, you know. So we all sitting there saying, man, I don't think you ought to do it, man. I don't think you ought to do it, you know. Anyway, so he gets out and he's going across there and he gets up on his feet, you know, and then all of a sudden he falls. And so all of a sudden you hear a you know, and it's like, whoa, you know. And then he gets on a little bit further out there, you know, and all of a sudden he gets on his hands and knees and he starts crawling after this duck. And all of a sudden you can hear, and this guy's 200-something pounds. Well, he gets out there in a few minutes, he gets about right to the duck, you know, and kind of gets a silly grin on his face. And all of a sudden, you know, he goes down, you know. Well, just fortunately, we get the boat started and get out, and the boat can crack through the ice to get out there and get the stupid knucklehead. And so we get him out of the water, and then we get the duck, and guess what? Don't have a band on it. That's what I told him anyway. And, you know, and it's a scrap duck. I mean, so it wasn't even a mallard. So it's one of them deals. And so I'm second here. So that's kind of how sin is. Sin seems all right at the first until everything starts cracking down around you. And then all of a sudden you fall through. And we as a church, we as Christian people, what are we to do when people fall through? We're to be down there to do what? We're to reach them, help them, bring them back up. Amen? But see, a lot of times we just kind of like to push your head under and say, well, just stay down there a little while and learn your lesson, okay? I mean, you did this to yourself. I mean, you know, just stay. But we're supposed to reach down and bring them back up and do what? And set them on solid ground and saying, listen, now let me show you what life can really be like. Let me show you what the good life is really like. And we do that by living it in front of them. But that irritates people when they hadn't fallen through the ice yet, see, because it's fun getting out on the ice. See, I mean, he kept looking back like, see, I told you, until he went under, okay? And a lot of people living in sins like that. The next thing is the salt is not only a preservative and it's not only an irritant. The next thing, number three, is it's a flavor. It flavors life. In Romans 12 and verses 9 through 13, it says this. It says, love must be sincere, and people can tell the difference, you know. It's easy to walk in. You walk in the door and I shake your hand and say, man, it's great for you to be here. But I want you to know that I'm sincere with that. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to see people come to church, okay? But we have to have a sincerity about our love. And he goes on, he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with God's people who are in need. Then he goes on, he says, practice hospitality. And so what it is putting a good flavor in people's mouths. When people come into the church, they have a sense of what's going on. They can feel the tension or they can feel the love. And so we need to be doing what? We need to be expressing love to people. That's why you walk around and shake hands and hug necks and things like that, because you never know what other people are going through in their lives. There's people in this room today, they're hurting. They've got difficulty in their life. They're struggling. They have some things that have let them down this week. And maybe, you know, it could be financially, it can be in relationships, it can be multiple things. But they have a need. And what we need more is we need to know that we have some people here that care about us. Amen? When you have a church that lets people know that they really care about them, let me tell you what, you can't stop people from coming, because everybody needs to be cared for. Everybody wants to be wanted, you know. Remember the theme song from Cheers, you know? Everybody wants to be where somebody knows their name. Well, that's what the church is. I mean, the church is, people want to be here when they think that people really care. And that's why so many times that the churches are empty and the bars are full, because the people at the bar have more care for people than the people at the church do. Amen? You know. It was a low, awful low, but I'm just telling you, friend. I mean, you know, I mean, I drive by a lot of times where the bars look like they got a parking lot full and the church is empty somewhere. Because why? They've got some people that sympathize. It might be a false sense of alcoholic sympathy, but still they can cry on each other's shoulder, okay? But the church should be doing what? It should be meeting that need and being here for people and caring for people. We need to be that kind of a person. So it's to have a flavor of that. What should Christianity taste like? Well, it should taste like joy and peace and love and hope and freedom. And salt makes us thirsty. It makes people thirsty. And our lives should be what? It should be wanting, that people should want what we have. They should say, man, I saw you go through a difficult situation, but you handled that differently than I would. And how did you do that? And we should be always pointing people to Christ and letting them know that the reason we have hope, and the reason we can have joy, and the reason we can go through difficulties and still have a peace about us is one reason, and that's because our hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's our hope in Jesus Christ. And he puts other people around us to help us have that hope in other people and have that hope that we need in difficult times. And so what does our brand of Christianity taste like? What does Mount Vernon taste like to the world around that? Do people want more of us, or that they want less of us when they really get to know who we are? See, there's a lot of people in life, their biggest fear is letting people know who they are. They're because they're afraid if I let people know who I really am, then people are going to reject me. And again, rejection is one of our biggest fears. But that's what God's doing. God's basically telling us as Christian people, we need to open our lives. We need to be transparent with people. Yes, we have heartaches. Yes, we have pains. I have difficulties just like you do. But listen, we deal with those things and we go through those because we find our hope and we find our peace in Jesus Christ. And we're not alone in those difficult situations. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying what? We need to be a flavor to the world, and we need to make them thirsty for God as they see us live our lives out. Then he goes to this second example there. It says, and you are the light. And here's another very easy illustration that we can understand. We are the light. It says there in verses 14 through 16, And what does he say? What does a light do? Well, the first thing, it illuminates. It shines on things. And the light does. Light causes us to do what? See more clearly. When I get up at night and I go to the bathroom or I go to the kitchen or what I am, I need a light. I need to see something. So whether it's my cell phone or whether it's something plugged in the wall, whatever, we need to see more clearly. And that's what God wants us to do with our lives. He wants the world to be able to see through us. And he wants us to shine our light. Listen, not on the church, not on ourselves. He wants to shine our light on Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we have the hope that we do. You know, the church is just a product of that. We're here because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he's made a difference in our lives, and we're here today to worship him and thank him for who he is and what he's done in our lives. Amen? That's why we're here today, to honor him and glorify him, because, listen, he's the reason that any of us have this hope that we have, and we're to shine our light on him. The songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the words that we preach, ought to always do what? Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him in the center of everything that we have, because he's the center of our lives, and our lives are to rotate around him. And we should illuminate him. So Jesus does what? Jesus shined light on the Father, and he tells us to do the same thing in verse 16. He's saying, what, in the same way? I want you to shine light on the Father and on the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. And so we're to do it in the same way. So he illuminates, and then he gives direction. The light gives direction. We are to lead people to Christ. It should be our business in telling people about Jesus Christ. You have no excuse not to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Your life should be a witness. Your words should be a witness. Everything about you should be a witness, leading people to Christ. He says there in verse 16, he says what? That they may see. That they may see. What does people see when they see me? What does people see when they see you? Are we leading people to Christ? And how do we do that? We do it with our words. We do it with our deeds. We do it with our lifestyle. We do it with our friendships. We're to intentionally befriend people that might not be like us, that we can see something lacking in them. As I went and I was thinking about my message, and we were doing that mission project Friday, and so the friend of mine the pastor of the church over there at the Path, he called me and asked me if we'd go over there and do that. And like Mike said, you know, some people are talking about us because we got our name in the Baptist Reflector, and so he calls me on the phone. He says, "Well, hey, Brother Nathan, I hear y'all have a chainsaw crew." And I'm thinking, that can be a dangerous thing to say, okay? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, yeah. He says, well, I need you. And I know the guy. He's a friend of mine, and he's at a little church, and church is struggling. If you know anything about the Path, the church is trying to get back on its feet. It's a mission church. And so I respect him for being there. He's having a hard time. He's trying to get things back going in that church, a community that really needs a church there. And so I said, sure. I mean, yeah, sure. He says, well, there's going to be a man that meets you there that's going to help you, show you what you need to do, okay? So I'm saying, okay. So this is the guy with the rope, okay? So we get there, and so anyway, so I end up knowing, we used to own a house over there by that church, and so I actually know the person that lives beside it. I know the person that lives in behind it, and I know the person that owns the house that we used to own, okay? Well, within about a 15-minute conversation, he don't like none of them, okay? He don't like none of them, okay? One guy don't keep his yard mowed. He's got a junky place, okay? And he named him, and I didn't say anything. Then he named the lady that lived by next to him, okay? And she works at one of the restaurants that I go to quite a bit, and I've got a pretty good relationship with her. And don't know if she's saved or not, been trying to witness to her and everything, you know? Didn't even actually know she lived there until she told me, you know, a few days before. And the person in back of him, I know who that person is too. Well, so he commits to tell me what he don't like about the three people that live all around the church there. And I'm thinking, man, he must be a deacon. I mean, he don't like nobody. First of all, he got on that guy because he had some, call the city on a guy because he has trash in his yard, okay? Then the girl, she didn't keep her yard cut, so she's told him that he would cut her yard, so he cut her yard, and he tried to charge her 40, and she thought it was worth 20, and so they got into an argument, and she actually cussed him. He told me that, okay? And then the lady behind them, the couple behind them is that he mows the yard for the church, and so he's got to write to all the pecans. So we were cutting a pecan tree, okay? We're cutting limbs. And so he caught them over there picking up pecans, okay? And he's caught them over there twice, and he's threatened, if I can see you over here again, I'm calling the police on you, okay? So I'm fixing to call my buddy next tomorrow and say, listen, if you don't get that guy out of the church, man, you might as well shut her down and move off, because ain't nobody going to come, because this guy's mad at the whole community, okay? But the thing of it is this is what he tells us before he leaves. Guess what? He don't go to church there. he don't go to church there. You know, Barry invited him to church. He said, well, I don't go to church here. I go to church somewhere else. And I'm thinking, man, you need to. But the pastor that I know, he's letting him be, representing the church there, even though he don't even go to church there. I'm thinking, no wonder nobody's going to church. This guy don't like nobody. Nobody likes him. And I can assure you, like we did, everybody thinks he goes there, okay? And don't even go to church there, okay? But I'm telling you, but if you want to see an exact opposite of what Salt looks like, let me tell you what. I met it Friday, okay? I met him on Friday. I mean, he's one of them guys, when he walks out, it's when the sun shines, okay? I mean, it's just, you know, am I telling the truth, guys? Amen? I mean, yeah. And so it was something else. I even see Mike start getting a little redneck with him, okay? And so, and that's quite a bit to do there, okay? So we're to have some type of a direction in our lives. And so it's illumination, and then we come to direction, and we're leading people to Christ with our lifestyle. And we should be making a difference in our lives. And what should our lives look like? Here's a perfect example. I'll never forget coming in at night on my first airplane ride at night and how beautiful it was. But the one thing I focused on when we were coming in is what? You're focusing on the runway lights. And those lights are doing what? They're giving direction. And that's what our life is to be. It's like being runway lights in an airport, that we're giving people direction. And we're giving people the direction to what? To the church? Not necessarily. You know, we're giving people direction to Christ. That's where they find the hope. That's where they find the peace. That's where they find the things that they need. They need direction, and we're there to give that direction. We're to be that light that lights them and shows them why we act like we do and how we are. And so the other thing is it exposes. Light exposes things. That we reveal things. And what do we reveal in people's lives? We reveal the sin. We reveal lies. We reveal the dangers that sin brings in their lives. When you love someone, you want the best for them. Why does God put some things in the Bible not to do? Because He loves you. See, when I love my kids, when I love my children, I do what to do. There's some things I don't let them do. I don't let them play in the road. I don't let them burn their hand on a hot stove. I don't, because why? Because I love them. And so we have to understand it. And what light does, it exposes the danger. But people, listen, people shouldn't know just what we're against. And it's easy to fall into that. In the world that we're living in today, especially in a political season like we're in now, it's easy to just let people know what we're against. We need to let people know what we're for also. And we're for God's love, and we're for His forgiveness, and we're for grace, and we're for His mercy. And so my motto has always been, you can always get more with honey than you can vinegar. And so, again, as I think about that guy we met Friday, I'm thinking, man, this guy, it's just vinegar, man. I mean, it's vinegar. I mean, I wouldn't even want to go there, you know. And so, but man, I mean, you know, I was trying to turn it. And finally, he said enough. And I told him, I said, well, she's my friend. And then he finally, before I left, he came over and apologized for saying something about her. And I really don't know her that well. I just know her from the restaurant, you know. But I'm saying, you know, this is what I told him. He says, well, you know, I didn't mean to say anything about your friend, la, 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 la. And I said, well, maybe she just needs to be saved, you know. And he's like, whoa, man, we're going to get spiritual here, huh? And it's like, I mean, that's what I said. I mean, he comes over and says, well, I didn't really mean, you know, I really didn't mean to say anything about your friend there, you know, I mean, but she's, la, 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 la. And he goes back into telling me why he did what he did. And I said, well, maybe she just needs to be saved, you know. And he didn't have anything to say to that. It's like, oh, maybe I didn't even think about that, you know. You know, a lot of times, you know what people's problems are? They're lost. You know what lost people act like? They act like they're lost. You know, lost people act like they're lost, and that's the problem sometimes. And what they need to do is they need to see Jesus in us, and we need to understand why they act like they do, okay, and go on anyway. And that's what being light is saying, going through the difficult situations of our lives and showing them that there's a better way to act and react to problems in our lives. And so we expose those things. And as the world gets darker around us, our light should shine brighter, and it should be easy for other people to see. It says there in verse 15, it says it gives light. And what I always like to point out there is a cross on the bluff. I mean, as the winter gets darker and the leaves come off the trees, you can almost see the cross on the bluff over there in Bogota. You can almost see it from Lake County when it gets to a certain point. And as you come in from Lake County, one of the things that I always think about is I want to see how quickly I can see the cross. Anybody ever done that? You know, been over there to eat fish, you know, and you start coming down the road and all of a sudden, you know, kind of just think about the cross. You think, now where am I going to have to get to before I can first see the cross? Well, you'll see as the leaves get gone and it gets cold winter and everything, you know, you'll begin to see it a little bit further off. Well, see, that's what the world's going through. The world's getting darker. It's getting sinful. And what should be our light should be shining brighter. They should be able to see us further off. Because why? Because we're on a stand and we're saying, here, look at me, because I'm watching Christ and I'm leading people to God. And so it shows us those things. And so what is the purpose of the light? Well, the purpose of the light is laid out there in verse 16. It says, in the same way, he's saying, it's the same way as this light. He says, let your light shine before men. And here's the reason for that. Here comes the reasons. He says that they may see your good deeds, that they might see the things that we do to help and bless other people. And then the whole thing of that, the summary of it all comes into this. It says, and praise your Father in heaven. See, it's not our praise that we're seeking. It's not the church's praise that we're seeking. We're seeking the Father's praise. We're leading them to Him, and we want them to see how good a God we really have. Amen? Well, see, when people get the right representation of who God is, then it's hard for them to refuse Him. But when they look at people in the church and they're given a poor reflection of who Christ is and who God is, then it's easy to say, man, if that's the way Christianity is, man, I don't like that taste. I mean, if that's the way Christianity is, I don't want to be a part of that. But when they get to see who really God is and how much He loves us and how much He cares for us and really see the compassion that Jesus has for us, then it easily draws us to Him. Because we all need a sense of hope. We all need a sense of faith. We all need a sense of peace in our lives. And that's what people need to see in us. And so that's Jesus' example here. He's saying, okay, we've gone through this grocery list of Beatitudes, and here's all these things that I've showed you. Now, what does it look like? It looks like something very simple. It looks like salt, and it looks like light. And this is how you live it out in the world. And our lives of salt and light are for what? For the purpose of revealing who God really is. And when people see the real God, they'll be drawn to Him. Listen, see if this describes a God that you introduce people to. Psalms 103 and verse 8, I love this psalm. It says, the Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Is that the God that people see in you? You know, when they see me, is that what are they thinking about? Gracious and slow to anger, you know, compassionate, you know. I mean, who can turn down a God like that? But that's the God of the Bible, amen. Is He holy? Yes, He's holy. Is He righteous? Yes, He's righteous. But He does all those things out of a sense of love. Listen, anytime you love somebody, there's always going to be boundaries to it. Whether it be a parent, whether it be a school teacher, whatever, there's always boundaries to love because, one, we're protecting people from things that can hurt them. And that's what God does with us. But when we see the heart of God, we see the character of God, what do we see? We see compassion and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. And that's who we're to introduce the world to. Amen? That's who we're to introduce the world. That's what this church is to introduce the world to, is a God that we see like that. Is that the God people see in me? Is that the God people see in you? And so it all leads us to that. And so in closing, let's ask this. How much salt and light am I? This is not just a sermon to try to get information. And okay, man, Brother Nathan, oh, I got that, man. That's pretty easy. Salt, light. Oh, I got that, you know. But this is one to live out day by day. He's summing the Beatitudes up and saying, okay, here's what it looks like living it out day by day. Then in the lesson to learn today, can people see Jesus in me? That's pretty simple. And then the application today is I choose how much people see. I choose how much people see in me of God. So are you a poor representation? See, the thing is, I did my study this week, and this is one of the things that brought it out. He says here, he doesn't say you can be, you might be. Look what he says. Let's kind of do a little mini Bible study right before we go. It says in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. So he's talking to believers here, okay? He's saying, you don't have a choice, okay? He says, you are the salt of the earth. But then what he's saying is how salty are you? And then he goes on. Look what he says also in here in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. He's saying, you don't have a choice. You are the salt. You are the light. But what he's saying is how much influence do you have? I mean, how much light are you shining? How salty are you? Is what he's saying. And what he's saying is how effective is your life to draw other people to me? Because if all you did is learn a lesson in Beatitudes, then you missed the whole point, because the whole point is that you're drawing men to me. And you do that by being the salt and the light of the world. And that's what he's laying out here. And so look at the application. I choose how much people see. Here, I choose how much people see in me. And here's a scripture that I gave you today. Here's one of my favorite scriptures. I got a new favorite scripture. I got a bunch of favorite scriptures. I'm going to have a tombstone. It's real, real, real big because I've told Mona what I want written on it, okay? But here's another one, Mona. Write this down, okay? Here's another one I like. It says Acts 4 and verse 13. I talked about this. Maybe, was it, I don't know, Sundays or Wednesdays. It's been so long since I've been here, I can't remember. But this is, here's one. It's just, remember Peter and John, man, they've been in a mess. They got thrown in jail for preaching about Jesus. And here they go and they tell them, hey, you quit preaching that stuff. You know, we don't want to hear no more about it. And remember, remember, the church is the one telling them this. The temple is the one telling them this. We don't want to hear about this Jesus guy, okay? Well, they go out and do it anyway, okay? Well, here they throw him in jail, and they keep going out and preaching. But this is what he says here in Acts 4 and 13. You can get the story and all of it out of Acts chapter 4. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized. That's the word you need to underline, and realize. And here's where I'm going to throw it back on us out here. He says, it realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. What's he saying? He said, man, they dumb as stumps, okay? We don't know where they figured all this out. He says, when they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And here's where I want you to get. It says, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what I want, Mom. Right? He had been with Jesus. All I want you to see in me is one thing, that he had been with Jesus. Because why? I know that I'm ordinary. I know that I'm unlearned. But one thing I want you to know is I've been with Jesus. Amen? And when people can see something different about you, they might not have figured out where you studied or where you've been for. But one thing they need to know, one thing I know about that person is one thing, is that they've been with Jesus, because I can see Jesus written all over them. Amen? You ever met people like that? I have. I've run into them at stores and something, and all of a sudden there's kind of a holy glow about them, almost a halo, but just that's lacking a little bit. But it's just like, there's something about it. It's like, man, I mean, you, all of a sudden you could just, you know, I've said this before, you know, walk away and say, I bet they're a Christian. I bet they're a Christian. You can't be that happy and not be a Christian. Amen? I want people to say that about me. And I want people to say that about this church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. And God, whether we know it or not, we are the salt and we are the light. It's just according to how much influence and what kind of influence we want to have in the world around us. And so God, if we leave this place today, God, let us recognize that you're going to have people out there in front of us that we're going to be living our lives out for that need salt and light. They need a glimpse of you. And God, we can be that to them, Lord, if we allow your Holy Spirit to live in and through us and we truly make a difference in our lives. God, it might be in our homes, it might be in our schools, it might be in our workplaces, it might be in our neighborhoods, but God, we can be that influence that people need to see you, Lord. Let it be something different about us. Let it be something that draws them to you as they see the love that we have, not only for you, but also for them, Lord, even in the most difficult situations. God, help us to be that kind of people. And God, the only way we can get there is, first of all, accepting you as our Lord and Savior. God, there might be some folks here today that's never done that before, and they don't understand what we're talking about. They can't understand why we're so excited about who you are and what you've done for our lives. And maybe today is the day of their salvation. God, help them to realize that they're sinners and they need a Savior, and they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So maybe today is the day of their salvation. And God, we're going to have an invitation. And God, I invite people that don't know you as their Lord and Savior to come forward and accept you as their Lord and Savior today. Or maybe here today, we have some Christians here that what we call backslidden. God, they know that they're salt, they know that they're light, but God, they've lost their flavor. And God, they've put themselves under a shelf because of the sin that they're living in or because of the situation they're going through. And God, their focus has become on themselves or this world rather than on you. And so they're going through some things they need to be helped dug out of, Lord. And God, let us be a part of helping them, Lord. So, God, you know every need in this church. You know what needs to be done, what needs to be said, and this invitation is yours. Then you invite us, God, to get right with you, whether it's salvation or whether it's committing our lives to you, Lord. So whatever needs to take place here today, dear God, we lay this in your lap, Lord, and we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. Amen? Well, this is the invitation. And we give this every week because it's not what we just enjoy doing. We do this for a reason. And what God's doing is inviting you to something. He's inviting you to take the message that you heard, the truth that you've heard, and maybe do something with it with your life. Like I said before, some of you, it might be salvation. You never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you what. You can come to this church, and God will carry you to hell from the pew just like he will from the pool hall. Amen? It doesn't matter. You can go to hell and come to this church. It doesn't make any difference if you just show up at a building. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? Or maybe for some of you, you're hurting. You've got a situation you're going through, and you want myself or Mike to pray with you or for you, and you've got to deal, you're just dealing with some life things, and you need somebody to pray with you. Or maybe you just need to come, and you need to kneel down here, and you've got something that you want to pray and get right with God about. Maybe you want to join the church and be a part of what God's doing at Mount Vernon Baptist Church, you know, and be a part of this family and this congregation. But whatever your need is, you come. You come. Let's all stand.